God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye, he spoke. Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that a true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Sometimes we do something on this program that's a little bit non-traditional for radio, and that is that we utterly ignore the news cycle because we ask ourselves a question. What is the top news story for God? And it's a dangerous thing, it's a risky thing to try to think like God because we can't. So how do we do this? Well, we spend time in his word. We study it and we let it be written on our foreheads, euphemistically. We spend time with Christians who are more mature than we are. And we spend time in prayer. And plenty of time in listening prayer. Because there's the speaking and there's the asking and there's the petitioning and there's the praising. And then there's the listening. And we pay attention to things like dreams. Occasionally, God chooses to speak with us through dreams. And we can know one thing. We can know this for sure, that God sent his son for the forgiveness of sins, who he died on our behalf. He was tortured. They attempted to belittle him. He did that on our behalf, and that offer of free redemption in his blood is still here. It's still current. Anyone can go and take advantage of it and be saved by it. And I think until that time is over, and there is a time that that's over, I think that that's probably the top news story to God. To this day, the good news, I think, is the top news story to God. There is, though, news of a worldly type that we can pay attention to as we begin to make some decisions about our lives. I fully, fully believe that God's people are being called out of their Egypts. And sometimes this is physical. I fully believe that there are families who are hearing this, who have on their hearts a decision as to whether to stay where they're living or not. I fully believe that there are families whose children are deeply at risk by virtue of living in some of the more, satanic cities. Sorry. I know that sounds absurd and extreme to people who are not Bible-believing, Jesus-accepting Christians, but there are cities that are satanic. And there are places of certain cities that are satanic. And there's a Democrat Party that bears a lot in common with what the Prince of the Air wants. The Prince of the Air wants division. He wants hatred. He wants distraction. He wants distortion. He wants people believing in a false Jesus, the Jesus who has never existed. He wants them believing in a gender-defiant, gender-confused Jesus who is depressed and doesn't know who he is and is probably going and getting himself crucified because he's afraid to cut himself. And I know that sounds heretical, but this is some of the things they're saying. I fully believe that in our country, there are people who are hearing this and in their heart, they're feeling convicted. And I can't do that to you. I'm just a guy in a radio program. But in the 181 stations at AFR brought to us courtesy of God allowing the Wildman family to steward these radio stations, if you're feeling convicted, let me give you some backup with some worldly news. Let me give you some examples from one particular state. That's a state I know well because it is an Egypt from which we fled. It happens to be the next door state to the west of where we're at now, which is in the high mountains of free America in North Idaho. In that state, what I call a separate country, one of the many Egypts, or if you like, Babylons, The current dictator of that state, Bob Ferguson, their former attorney general, a man who decided to decimate a florist's business because she would not go to a same-sex wedding because she couldn't. She would continue to happily sell those men flowers she had for decades. It made her very sad to not be able to go to their wedding. She told them it made her very sad. She had loved serving them. She would even make flowers, provide flowers, but she couldn't go. She couldn't go be the florist, but she'd sell them some. She simply couldn't make them for that event. Bob Ferguson chose to destroy her. She just refused to go along. She's not destroyed. She stands firm in the word of God. That dictator of that country has signed into law changes to a program in the separate country of Washington that now provides $120,000 to as a gift. A gift, not a loan, a gift of $120,000 to first-time homeowners who happen to be black. They don't have to provide any proof that they've experienced any form of discrimination whatsoever. They simply get a gift of $120,000. They don't have to pay it back again. It's a gift based upon race. Do you see why I call them a separate country? All of this is purposeful. Because if you look at that and then combine it with this, the separate country of Washington has done everything it possibly can to beg illegal immigrants to come into the state, to beg sex cartels and drug cartels to set up business in the state. Everything they can, including this. The Bureau of Prisons and the portion of the Bureau of Prisons that is responsible for clemency and early release programs has been told it will consider now someone being an illegal immigrant a reason to put them at the top of the list to receive clemency or early release. This is so they can more easily get back onto the streets of the separate country of Washington state and make it difficult for ICE to go and arrest them. This again, makes it a separate country, but it again is setting up a state of chaos. It's by design. In the case of these reparations, because that's what it is, with the home buy gift of $120,000 to black people, they're taking one race and setting it above another. That is the definition of racism. And Satan giggles and laughs. The Lord Jesus in the body of Christ reminds us there's no races. He doesn't look at our sexes, male or female. It's not interesting to him in the body of Christ. Neither Greek nor Jew, no servant nor master, nor male or female in his eyes. Just a part of the body. But in the body of the evil one, in his putrid body of army of followers, every bit of identity politics is worshipped. Every part of division is magnified and amplified. And in that state, as in Oregon and California and Illinois, as in the cities like Washington, D.C. and New York, in the many, many satanic cities around the country, white kids see these things. And they seek shelter. They seek shelter knowing they can't identify as black. And so they choose to identify as bisexual, and they choose to identify as a gender confused, and they choose to make these false identities, these false claims about themselves. And you know what happens? They start to believe them. Because they're adopted into groups of kids based upon that identity, and suddenly they go from pretending to be gender confused to being it. Oh, I know, I'm just making that up from whole cloth, except for this. Testimony after testimony after testimony of kids who went down that path have said, of their own volition, I started this because I didn't want to be seen as an oppressor. I started this because I saw that the same-sex attracted, the gender-confused kids, I saw that they were protected by teachers. They were promoted by teachers. They were safe at school. They were never part of the bullying class. So I took on that persona. And then being part of that group, then I was expected to do certain things, and there higher I was. Now, all of a sudden, I believe these things. Now they're older, they're in their 20s, and they're saying, wait, that was never true. That was never me. People see these things. They also see those who still can, who can still see. You've seen the homeless tents in these separate countries. You've seen the destruction of the Santa Monica Pier in California. You've probably seen that. You've seen that you can't even really walk through Muscle Beach on many, many days. It's literally unsafe. I am not a soft target. I don't walk through those areas. I would not take a woman there. I would not take a child there. The cartels who've moved into these cities, they have nothing in common with God either. Their goal is to get people addicted to drugs and then to sell their bodies and rent their bodies in sex trafficking. That's their goal. The top news story to God? Well, it's still the good news in my mind. The redemption of Jesus. But God sometimes uses history. Biblical history. There are times when people are called out. We are the exiled elect, after all. But Jesus himself was at grave physical risk just after being born and worshipped. The authorities sought to kill him. And Jesus was saved because Joseph and Mary paid attention to the times. They paid attention to the words of warning from the wise men. And they secreted their son into Egypt. And by the way, at that time, Egypt had no immigration laws. It was a tribal culture, and people went from land to land. And when you went into a different land, if you were a Hebrew in Egypt, you were part of a servant class. So no, he wasn't an undocumented alien. If the savior of mankind's parents were called to remove their son from a region because of the existential threat, having just been born in Bethlehem, could God not be calling you? No, I believe there's other people who are called to stay. I believe the Holy Spirit will make that clear. And if you've been called to stay in one of these satanic cities, I hope you'll stop thinking of it as a so-called blue city or a Democrat city or a leftist city. I hope you'll put a label on it. An accurate one. It's a fallen city. It's a Satan-run city. And that means you must treat the spiritual warfare as so real that you make a formal habit, just as you put on clothes before you leave, make a habit of putting on the armor of God with you and your kids every single morning. And please, please speak openly to an age-appropriate level with your children about where you live and that it is a mission field. And please point out to them the ways in which these government schools and government entities and entertainment entities are in fact promoting satanic ideas. Please make that clear to them. So as they are tempted to hide who they are because of the pressures of these places, as I've described, that they will remember that they are awesomely and fearfully made by God Almighty, who's counted every hair on their heads. And if they make a decision to try to hide away so they're not one of the oppressor classes, so they go join one of the so-called marginalized groups, that they're in fact putting their souls at risk. And remind them that we get to love people. We have the joy of loving people who disagree with us, who haven't yet seen the light of Christ. It's both our joy and our honor. We'll come back under the Disciples' View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and I'm going to get the great honor of meeting a bunch of you. Coming up in June, we're doing the Activate Summit, and this is an opportunity for us to get together and talk about how we live out the Word of God in a culture that is, to say the least, aggressively opposed to it, particularly the deep state culture, the Hollywood culture, the academic culture, to a great extent, corporate culture, although that's changing. And of course, there's changes in Washington, D.C. God is always at work. So people far more advanced in the faith than me, people who have changed the world, God's done that through them. People like Frank Turek are going to be there, who has brought so many people through God, or rather God's worked for him to do that. And a lot of other folks are going to be there. This is coming up June 12th through the 14th. And this is going to be in Tupelo, Mississippi. We're going to have Activate Kids programs for ages 6 through 12. Now, just hear this, please. It's important. Registration is ending, so your chance to get into this is ending May 11th, so please get tickets now. It's $100 for ages 13 and up, $75 for ages 6 through 12, and kids 5 and under are free, and we're going to have a bunch of programs for them, so that's not just that you bring them along. So please go to afr.net/summit, that's afr.net/summit, and when you come to this, please make it a decision now, commitment to come and say hi. And when you do that, please introduce yourself. It's really a strange thing because I think people, you know, you it feels like you know me through the radio show. And I get that because I've had that same feeling with hosts. And so sometimes people skip saying their names. They just walk up and say hi. So I look forward to meeting you at the Activate Summit. We'll get in next segment to a personal notes, how we wrap up the show, the Tower Babbling, of course, the cleanup item. I do want to get to a note from YouTube. And it was fascinating to watch the YouTube behavior this past week. I have a YouTube channel. It's youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. And it's about 40 hours of video content every week. That's obviously free. And it's fascinating to watch YouTube suppress my videos during the week that the Pope died. I was very critical of the Pope. And not against the Catholic Church, but against this particular Pope. And it was fascinating to watch our views just flatline. And I think YouTube made the decision that they wanted to have other views on the Pope. I think pro-Pope views. That said, I did get this comment on YouTube, and this is a piece I've shared, and I shared this on AFR, my view of Pope Francis as he spoke, and we played this last week, where he very, very, very clearly said that religions are basically languages, and they're all languages to speak to God, and they're all pathways to God, and no one religion is more important than the other. Categorically false. In an eternal sense, there's only one religion that is important in an eternal sense. So I got this note on YouTube, a comment from an account called A Scottish Catholic. It's important to understand a few things, though. First of all, Francis had a habit of ditching pre-planned speeches and saying something off the cuff instead. So it's unlikely he'd made some plot to say this. As a result, this is much more important to understand the quote's context. What Pope Francis said was, all religions are paths to God. He said this in an interreligious setting, with his overall talk being about how fighting over who's right is a waste of time, and how the only way to talk in any meaningful way is to first establish common ground. What do all religions share? A belief in God or gods? What he's saying here isn't all religions are correct. What he's saying is that all religions are a method of seeking the divine, whether they're right or wrong, and is trying to focus on the commonalities between the faiths so that a proper discussion can be conducted and actual progress made. First of all, and I wrote back to this gentleman or a lady, I don't know, and thanked him for him or her for the comment, and then respectfully disagreed. The Pope said sarcastically, "So my faith is more important than yours?" That shouldn't be a sarcastic statement. As the Pope of the Catholic Church, he should have understood that only one faith is important in an internal sense. Islam is important in a political sense. It's important in a cultural sense. It's important in an historical sense. But in an internal sense, it will cease to exist. Because Muhammad was not and is not God. And he was not a prophet of God. He was a soldier. An illiterate soldier. The pagan gods don't exist, save in people's minds, so they will disappear. Now, the Prince of the Air, who sponsors all the anti-Christian faiths, exists now and will always exist, and will always exist in torment. And the souls of the people who are misled into these other faiths will exist forever in torment. That's what the Bible tells us. So when Francis is speaking this way, it sounds a lot like negotiating. Now, you could negotiate in a helpful way over feelings, such as, I understand that people have deep feelings for their faith. And of course I do, because I'm a man of faith. And I choose to go above feelings. And the Bible is the most studied book in history. It's the most critiqued book in history. It's the most read, most attacked, most argued book in history. And it's also some of the best documented history ever. Jesus is the most studied man in history. He's the most critiqued man. He's the most read about man in history. And there's a great, great historical support for who he was, which can lead us to who he is. None of those things are true about the pagan gods, and very little of that is true about Muhammad. I mean, we do know he existed, but we don't know what we do about Jesus because he's not as studied. Because Muslims, well, frankly, don't want to study Muhammad and some of the problematic factors about him. You know, there are dissident Muslims who do. So what Francis said was all religions are paths to God. No, they're not. No. Islam is a path to never seeing God's face. The many pagan faiths are paths to never seeing God's face. They're paths to eternity from God. They are not pathways to God. Their philosophies, their ideas, their expressions of ideas, their cultural phenomena. So we need to be careful in this sense that, yes, we want to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. But let's not make peace with a fiction. Let's proclaim the truth wrapped in grace as well as we can. And when we fail, let's apologize for not expressing it in a peaceful way. But let's not shirk our responsibility to say, no, only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through Jesus that you get to the Father. See, we have to do this because there are idols in and out of faith. There are idols, of course, in faith, and I am evermore taken with the idea of this spiritual catfishing phenomena. And if you don't know what catfishing is, good for you. It's a pop culture term, and I use it advisedly. Because in pop culture, we can have comparisons for people. So people in and around the age of 30 understand the phrase catfishing. This is where it's very commonly a man who is typing away from Ukraine or Russia or whatever country and using a fake video or photo, and now fake AI videos of attractive young women who meet a guy on Facebook and, oh, they're in love with him, and they visit and they share future, and she just needs some money to come over, and he just needs to Venmo her some money and then a little bit more, and then she's just about to make the plane trip and he's excited. He's going to meet her at the Dallas airport or the Denver airport. He's got flowers and he's rented an Airbnb for the weekend, and he's so excited. And then she sends him a note. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. My mother just had a massive heart attack. Oh my gosh, they said I had to pay for the hospital room. I'm so sorry. I used our money for it. I'm so sorry. Oh, baby, I love you. Oh, no, no, save your mother. I'll come to Russia. Oh, no, don't. Don't. The authorities, they know I'm leaving. And then a few days later, okay, all right, baby, that's solved. I'm on my way. I just need a little more money. And of course, the young woman doesn't exist. She's a 51-year-old man in whatever country. So it's called catfishing. Spiritual catfishing is a real thing being practiced by unscrupulous fake pastors. And this fake pastor happens to be a Methodist, and he was in Illinois as he made these heretical statements. And just to set the grounds a little bit, sitting behind him is a person of indeterminate sex with pink hair, reading something that I assume is the so-called sermon this guy is giving. And you be the judge. I think he is mimicking and I think mocking the voice of a pastor here at one point where he says, Jesus, listen to what he says about the Savior of mankind.
Jesus was undocumented. Let me just say that again and let that sink in for just a moment. The very person we're celebrating today, the very one in whom we worship, was undocumented. Jesus.
Now, you know he's serious because he broke that down into the syllables undocumented. So that means he's super, super serious. So Jesus Christ was undocumented. Let's just park that in our minds and we'll come back and address that.
Jesus was a refugee. Jesus knew what it was to flee in fear and to live as a stranger in a strange land. Jesus was that person. If Jesus came today in flesh and blood, would we even let him in? Would we let him cross our borders? Would we let him into our synagogues and sanctuaries? Or would he be met with a wall, a cage, or a flight out of the country to El Salvador?
Okay, let's start in reverse. Jesus was not a human trafficker, as that Garcia appears to be. Jesus was not a lawbreaker. Not with the Romans. Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So in a country with immigration laws, Jesus would not violate the immigration laws. So he wouldn't enter the country illegally. When Jesus was in the body of Mary in her womb, his family was told by the authorities to go be part of a census. Therefore, Jesus, in his mother's womb, went and got counted as part of a census. That's not being a refugee. When Jesus' family was warned by the wise men about the coming, murders of boys on the orders of the authorities, the ungodly orders, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt. Egypt did not have immigration laws. They didn't prohibit other tribes, in this case, a Hebrew tribe, from entering their lands. There was an understanding in the region that when you entered the land of another tribe, you were a servant class. There were things you didn't get to do and rights you didn't have and taxes you had to pay and tributes you had to provide. That was understood at the time. So at no point was Jesus an illegal immigrant. At no point did he apply for refugee status. At no point did his family break immigration law. That never happened. But the religious left, or I should say this, the Antichrist left, must spiritually catfish Jesus so that people can convince themselves that they've got hell insurance by virtue of following Jesus, a Jesus they've never read about and don't know. We must be careful about this because these ideas pollute the very minds and hearts of children and then ultimately, of course, their souls, but also with adults. I mean, if you think about the suspension of disbelief that an adult man, and it usually happens to men, what they have to go through in order to spend, I don't know, sometimes $100,000 on a fake woman they've never met. Just think of this. You're on Facebook and you get a friend request from a very, very beautiful 25-year-old girl, and you are, and this happened to someone in our church, and you are a very, very profoundly overweight shut-in of a man addicted to pornography. And suddenly there's a 25-year-old girl who wants to be your friend, and you have these late night talks on Facebook, but you never talk live time. She sends pictures and never videos. And eventually you send her $100,000 in total. And you bankrupt the family accounts. Now, that's a profound suspension of disbelief, and it's a cliche. And men who think they'd never fall for such a thing do, in many various forms, to their eternal shame and embarrassment and sadness. But they've fallen in love with something that doesn't exist. Fakery, mockery, demonic. Demonic. And this is the spiritual catfishing technique of the religious left, and all too many men should be able to relate to it, to their eternal shame. We'll come back under Disciples View. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View, and we will get in a moment to the Tower Babbling. And a personal note, let us first get to the cleanup item. This is this was subtle, but it happened during the hearings around the Maryland school district that wants to force parents to send their kids to be forced them to endure perverse pornographic so-called sex ed, the sort of books that should get people arrested for showing them to minors. Most states have indecency laws. By the way, I'm not kidding when I say that we have a responsibility to tell our children, if someone shows you books that contain the following items, please, if you have your phone at school, please text me and I will call the police. That way, no one has to know it was you. And I will charge the teacher and the principals with providing indecent material to a minor. That's illegal in most states. So in Maryland, this has made it all the way to the Supreme Court. They have this idea that they get to force parents to send their kids in to learn about the sort of sex acts I simply won't discuss on AFR and at all ages. So they already hide these lessons in math class. They hide them in English classes, in all the classes. And that's purposeful, obviously. I mean, this isn't a sexual revolution. This is a color revolution. And it is a cultural revolution meant to divorce the future generation from the generations before. This is a year zero move. Mao Zedong, year zero. The ultimate victory is when the new generation of human beings in your country hates the previous generation and forgets who they are. That's the goal. That's the divorce. So what was subtle here is that Brett Kavanaugh was questioning one of the lawyers for the school district in Maryland. And this lawyer accidentally admitted something very, very interesting and important.
In the country has opt-outs for all sorts of things. The county has opt-outs for all sorts of things. The other Maryland counties have opt-outs for all sorts of things. And yet for this one thing, they changed in mid-year and say no more opt-outs. I'm just not understanding feasibility.
So, again, I think what's in the record is that with respect to these books, as they were deployed in the classroom, there was high absenteeism in some schools. For example, dozens of students being opted out in I think Mr. Baxter said the average size of an elementary school in Montgomery County is 700 students. So each grade is 125. If you have dozens of students walking out, making arrangements for those students to have adequate space and supervision and alternative instruction, I think is infeasible.
But then they do it for all sorts of other opt-outs.
They don't do it for all sorts of other opt-outs. There's a limited universe of things that students can opt out from. The Family Life and Healthy Sexuality curriculum stands alone. It is mandated by the state.
So the lawyer admits, yeah, there's other things that that kids can opt out from. He admits it. He tries to make it sound like he's not admitted. He said there's a limited universe of opt-outs, meaning there's a universe. And then he says that the so-called healthy living thing, which is the opposite, is in that it's teaching indiscriminate sex with whoever you like, whenever you like, for whatever reason. He says it stands in a universe of its own because it's mandated by the state. All right. And then he makes this ridiculous claim. In a school with 700 kids, they simply can't find space for 12 of them for an hour. That's a lie. They could go to the cafeteria. They could sit in the stands of the gym. In nice weather, they could sit in a courtyard. And they couldn't find educational opportunities for them. Study hall. Catch up on your homework. Write a paper. So he's lying in front of the Supreme Court. I mean, not in a way that's, yeah, no, actually it is provable. It is provable. You just go to the school and go, they could sit here. But the admission that's so interesting is that the lawyer admits that parents don't want their kids in there. They're seeing huge numbers of opt-outs. I mean, in a school of 700 kids, 12 isn't huge, but in a single class, that might be half the class. The other part of this, and the lawyer knows this, is when kids see other kids getting to opt out, they're going to want to opt out. Because even if you've never heard the word of God, never been exposed to the law of the Old Testament or the reality of the New Testament, church era, the era of redemption, God has put into the hearts and minds of human beings that which is right and wrong. And kids sitting in a classroom being shown pornography will often have a visceral effect on them and make them feel sick because it's not right. God has armed us with the ability to look at something and say, no adult should be showing me this. So that's a fascinating admission. As frustrating as it can be sometimes on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature cult, the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
It's not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. And we begin where we just were. The Supreme Court hearings over the school district in Maryland that wants to continue to force parents to send their kids into a perversion's lion's den. This woman, well, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. She doesn't know what a woman is. So this adult human female named Ketanji Jackson Brown, who testified to the Senate that she has no idea what a woman is, tells parents they have a choice to not put their kids into the government schools. This is the same hearing from which we just quoted Kavanaugh and the lawyer in Maryland.
The parent can choose to put their kid elsewhere. You don't have to send your kid to public school. I'm struggling to see how it burdens a parent's religious exercise if the school teaches something that the parent disagrees with. You have a choice. You can homeschool them.
Okay, she fails to see how it's a burden to force you to pay taxes to support a government school that's teaching something profoundly against the Christian faith. And how it's a burden for parents who cannot afford private school and is working full time to not be able to send their kids to school in a state that requires school. So not only does she pretend to not know what a woman is, she pretends to not understand what it is to have limited financial means. So, of course, Ketanji Brown Jackson is also, I think, lying. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Brian Stelter, CNN. Yeah, he's back there. His show utterly failed, but they brought him back. Brian Stelter, who backed the lockdowns, the injection diktats, and speech codes, and forcing parents to pretend their daughters are boys, who is a proponent of forcing girls to compete on teams against men and girls against boys. That same Brian Stelter, who was pro-censorship, loved it when the deep state government hooked up with the deep state social media companies to censor Americans. That same Brian Stelter has a warning about a coming autocracy.
All of these Trump moves against the media, they're right out of the autocratic playbook. Try to defund media. Try to ban pesky reporters like the Associated Press. Investigate media companies. Pressure their owners. Block access to government records. Intimidate critics. It's all related. It's all about putting pressure on the media. But those pressure points fail when there are pro-democracy coalitions that are stronger than the wannabe autocrat. So that's what public media is hoping for. They're hoping for lots of people to come out and support them.
So Trump is trying to ban media companies. No. He said that the Associated Press no longer gets special treatment in the White House press room, and the Supreme Court agreed. He has hidden documents? Which ones? He's been busily releasing documents. It was the FDA under Fauci that wanted to hide the Pfizer research for 75 and then 150 years. Defunding media companies. How would the government defund a media company? Oh, that's right. He means NPR and public radio, which take taxpayer money in order to destroy the hearts and minds of the citizens of America. That's not defunding. It's simply saying no government money. And there should be no government money given to any media. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Stephanie Ruhle knows exactly why the media in this country, the Mockingbird media, is so distrusted.
40% of Americans don't trust mainstream media. Why is that? How did we get here?
There's a concerted effort to destroy the media because the media, the news media, is, in my opinion, the last line of defense of holding power accountable. President Trump won, and tons of people were shocked or angry or frustrated, and they're tuning out. And at the same time, you have the Elon Musk media machine, because they want you to leave traditional media, and they want you to go to X.
Yes, that's what happened. This has all happened in the past 6 months. Or there was the Mockingbird media who issued forth a series of known demonstrable lies, known at the time, safest, most secure election in history, they said before the votes were counted. Stay home and stay safe, they said, though the fact is the lockdowns were known by the CDC to be inefficient and in fact harmful. And we could continue. Hunter Biden's story, we could continue. We could do it all day, and you know the stories as well as I do, and that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I'm thinking again about doing a series of live events. We did this a few years ago, and it is always a pleasure to get out and meet people who listen to the radio show. But I'm really struggling with something. Honestly, people I love and respect have brought to my attention that sometimes I have veered into sounding very egotistical on this program. So if that's been the case to you, I want to apologize. I should make clear that I consider this an honor to be on AFR, and I don't consider my job to be any more important than yours. And whatever your job. As long as it's legal and honorable. So when I'm thinking about doing these live events, I'm thinking very, very much about an event called On a Personal Night. And what I'm wanting to do is to extend this segment that you guys are so kind to let me know you like. I get notes every week that people's favorite part of this program is a personal note. So to go through all the personal notes that I have done on this program, I want to boil them down into one thing. There but the grace of God. And I am a clear, living, breathing example of that. I was expelled from sixth grade. Given the trajectory I was on, I probably should have ended in prison. And that's what my sixth grade principal said would befall me. Instead, teachers in a school district I'd grown to hate found a way to love me, found a way to keep me in school, even with a whole series of home suspensions and in-school suspensions. They found the hook of sports. Teachers sometimes made it a point to align with me in ways I've only since understood, to defer me from activities I would have otherwise taken. Teachers, skilled and godly teachers, made it their work to avail me of the fact that God had gifted me with the ability to speak in front of a crowd of people and therefore given me responsibility. Teachers did that. A family of Christians allowed me to live in their home. A kid from a broken home who was a terrible troublemaker the day I met their son, who was in a season in life where I was being constantly, constantly suspended from school. And I'm talking about probably every week having in-home suspension. And yet they saw through that. And in a way, they called my bluff. You are not the dirt-faced juvenile delinquent you're pretending to be. You're well-raised, well-loved by God. So if I do this series of events called On a Personal Night, I hope that the same loved ones who have availed me of the fact that sometimes I've grown to sound egotistical on this program will be the same loved ones who will look at the first few events and assure me that the person at the center of that is not me, but is the personage of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View. Do you